Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then Luke chapter 1, the verses 68 to 79, page 1005 in the Pew Bible. Luke 1, 68 to 79, where Zechariah is praising God with the birth of John the Baptist. And he praises God for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, he says, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36 to 42. Page 1071. Here we read Peter speaking, and he says, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So far the reading of God's word. And the main text phrase that we will be thinking about is Peter's word in verse 39, where he says to the crowd on that Pentecost day, for the promise is to you and to your children. And the subject of the sermon this afternoon is on infant baptism, as I indicated this morning. And I invite you to turn with me to the Catechism's explanation about infant baptism, question and answer 74, in the back of the Psalter. page 56. Let's just look at that. We already had a sermon on baptism in general. Now, in connection with infant baptism, you have this question: are infants also to be baptized? Answer: yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. And then you see all the proof texts that are given there as well. The sermon this afternoon, dear congregation, belonging to Christ, is about infant baptism. As a church, we practice adult baptism for those who come to faith from the world, from false religions, into the church. And we practice the infant baptism of the children of believers. Why do we baptize infants? And how are we to view infant baptism? There are, in fact, a whole number of questions we want to try and deal with in this sermon on that subject, infant baptism. The main text which underlies this sermon, or guides us in our dealing with this subject now, is Acts 2:39. There you find Peter's words in his Pentecost Day sermon, calling those who became Christians to be baptized. For, says Peter, the promise is to you and to your children. The same is what God has said over and over in the Old Testament age. And now we find it here spoken again at the beginning of the so-called New Testament church age. In the context of calling for Christian baptism, Peter states, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. Let us think about various questions, good questions, fair questions, real questions in regards to infant baptism, keeping this text and other verses too in mind as we go along. I'm sure this sermon won't answer every question in regards to infant baptism, but I hope you will find it helpful and encouraging in dealing with the questions we will cover. I'm not necessarily following the order of questions as you have it on your sheet, but generally, I think I am. The first question, is there a biblical basis for infant baptism? As Free Reformed churches, we strongly believe there is, as also brought out in Catechism Question and Answer 74, which I will come back to later. But imagine if I should answer that question this way. Is there a biblical basis for infant baptism? No, not really. We are just following what we believe is a good tradition. And it's always makes for a special and kind of touching service and having infant baptism. And our parents and our grandparents and their parents, even generations back, have done this, have believed and practiced infant baptism. So why should we not hold to this anymore? I think you all would agree, at least I hope, that that would not be good enough reason to hold to infant baptism. No, as Christian church, we believe the scriptures teach us also infants of confessing Christians are to be baptized as covenant children. And therefore, we baptize children of believers. We will look in a moment at some of the biblical defense for infant baptism. But I have another question. How should we think about other Christian churches and believers which hold to adult baptism only? You know, that, don't you, that many Christians today, and it seems even the majority of evangelical Christian churches in our Western world, teach that only youth and adults who confess their faith, who express repentance from sin, and are trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, should be baptized. They say there are no examples of any children, let alone infants, being baptized in the whole New Testament. And Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 60, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And Peter says in the text from Acts 2, repent and be baptized. And as many as received the word were baptized. So clearly, the people that only believe in adult baptism, they say you have to be able to believe, to repent, to receive the word before you can and may be baptized. And we'll come back to some of their thinking here, but dear congregation, let us acknowledge here that there is, regrettably, this division of viewpoints regarding Christian baptism in the Christian church as a whole, by sincere Christians on both sides. Especially since the time of the Reformation, there are true believers who hold strongly only to adult baptism and who oppose infant baptism. Let us not view them as enemies or as unbelievers for just that reason. Great men of God such as John Bunyan and Charles Spurgeon were of the persuasion that infants ought not to be baptized and we must hold only to adult baptism. We still view those people as dear Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And so should we do with all today too, who seek to be faithful to God's word and who truly trust and love the Lord Jesus Christ above all. Yet we have this difference. As Free Reformed Church and members thereof, along with many other Reformed and other churches as well, Presbyterians, this is our confession and belief that infants, also as covenant children of believers, ought to be baptized. We too have what we believe is a scriptural basis for infant baptism. As a Christian church, we believe new Christians coming out from the world or false religion, upon their confession of faith, yes, they should be baptized. But then also that the children of such believers ought to receive the sacrament of baptism as well. In the book of Acts, we don't read, it's true, we don't read of any actual infants being baptized, because the focus is a missionary setting with the beginning of the Christian New Testament church. It was just starting. But Peter does say, doesn't he, even in that context, repent and be baptized, for the promise is to you and to your children. On mission fields today, as also with us in Guatemala in our mission project there, they have had, over the years, many adult baptisms with people turning from what is more or less sheer paganism to the Christian faith. In a first-time mission setting, it is more common, far more common, to have adult baptisms than infant baptisms. But in and with an established Christian church of several generations even, it is generally more common to have infant baptisms of believers in their generations. But I have something more to say about that as well, a little later. But now let's come to our point, to the main point really, and ask, what is the biblical defense for infant baptism? Baptists who hold to only adult baptism are correct in saying that there is no single text specifically teaching infant baptism, or even one example of infant baptism in the New Testament. So why do we hold to infant baptism? Well, there are several good reasons. One main reason is that you cannot separate the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament. The triune God is one and the same, and the ever unchanging God in both Testaments and throughout all history and every generation. This God in the day of Adam's fall, he announced the way of salvation from sin through the promised Savior. And with Abraham in Genesis 17, Abraham, whom Paul calls the father of believers in Romans 4, God established a covenant of grace, reaching out in a special way to believers and their seed. We read about it. And he gave a special sign and seal in that covenant of grace, which was circumcision in the Old Testament. God, throughout biblical history, has shown himself as a very family-minded God. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see him promising his covenant mercies and faithfulness to believers and their seed. When God established with Abraham the sign and seal of circumcision as that which confirmed God as the faithful covenant-keeping God for his people, it was a sign and seal, as we read in Genesis 17, for Abraham and his descendants. Genesis 17:7 reads, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." There is one unchanging God in the Old and New Testament, and one covenant of grace established by God, which includes the children of believers with special mention in both Testaments. Yes, also the New Testament, for, think again here of Peter's words, for the promise is to you and to your children. And goes on Peter, speaking of that same covenant promise of God, it is for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Luke says, we read Luke because in Luke, that part we read from John the Baptist, from Zechariah speaks of, with Christ coming, that God was performing the mercy promised to our fathers. And he was remembering his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. For biblical defense of infant baptism, we also need to consider the gospel fact that with Jesus coming and his completed perfect gospel ministry, in fulfillment of all the Old Testament, the Savior by no means impoverished God's covenant of grace, but he enriched it, and he made it all the better still, even. This is the gospel emphasis also of the whole book of Hebrews. As we read, for instance, in Hebrews 8, verse 6, speaking there of Jesus Christ, the once crucified and now risen and exalted Savior, the inspired author writes, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." With Jesus' completed ministry, also the sign and seal of circumcision, which required bloodshedding, was deliberately changed to baptism, which is a symbolical washing that points to the once-for-all blood of Jesus Christ as the one source and ground of all our salvation from beginning to end. It is beautiful, really, and it makes so much gospel sense that after Jesus' death and resurrection and before his ascension, Christ instituted Christian baptism in God's triune name as the New Testament sign and seal of his gospel promise with entrance into God's covenant of grace. Clearly, the New Testament church saw that baptism was to replace circumcision, as evidenced also in the Acts 15 synod meeting with the apostles, and also by Paul's words in Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. We also would argue that the fact of household baptisms, and five are mentioned in the New Testament, while by itself is certainly not sufficient to defend infant baptism, yet as an additional matter, alongside of the points mentioned so far, it does lend support to the viewpoint of infant baptism, that God reaches out to believers and their seed in a very special and real way. If we think further also of what is actually reflected about God and his gospel with infant baptism, it so upholds the whole gospel of grace and is so in honor of the God of grace. The Lord our God is a big-hearted God, and he cares for the little ones of his people especially, like a tender and faithful shepherd cares for his flock, for the whole flock. And Jesus surely showed himself to be such a caring Savior in his earthly ministry, as we know too from texts like Matthew or Mark 10, at Mark 10 verse 13 and following, where Jesus reaches out to the little children. God is such a family-minded God. And as the God of amazing grace, he comes to us and our children with the full promise of all remedy from sin and evil, even before, as little children, we know anything about our sin and misery. And this all fits, we say, with who God is and his wondrous works and ways. We love him because he first loved us, as John says in 1 John 4, verse 19. When someone from the world or false religion becomes saved, he or she is to be baptized. And then also, if they have young children, they also should be baptized, as their children are part of the covenant family of God. Why? Because the promise is to you and to your children. God will graciously and lovingly give both alike the sign and seal of His gospel promise that always, once and again, they can and may find and will find their all and all with Him, the triune Savior God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In defending infant baptism, as scriptural indeed, though there is no single text that gives either example or command for it, we would say that needs not to be that there needs not to be an express text or command for it. In a sense, even we would say that is a strength and not a weakness in defense of infant baptism, especially considering how the first converts to Christ were in most cases from among the Jewish people. Infant baptism fits consistently with the Bible's teaching on the gracious character of God and the blessed covenant of grace and the wondrous power and fulfillment of the gospel cause in and through Jesus Christ the Savior. We would say those who hold to adult baptism only need to show us a text where God actually forbids infant baptism. And since there is no such text, the natural flow of the gospel course all stands in support also of infant baptism. For the promise is to you and to your children, says Peter, in a Spirit-guided, Word-based, Christ-exalting Pentecost sermon. What I have been saying in seeking to give a biblical defense for infant baptism is what we find summarized also in the Bible-based Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 74. There the question is asked, are infants also to be baptized? Which, with the following answer given, yes, for since they, as well as the adult, and speaking there of the believing adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and to be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. This catechism answer also gives many texts in support of this Christian defense of infant baptism, and it's worth your while to study them on your own. Now, having said all that so far, there may still be questions about you that you have about infant baptism, and we will deal with some more questions in a moment. But it is important, congregation, that you are convinced that the defense for infant baptism is one which can be argued biblically. It's not just a defense from tradition or our own opinion. In fact, this we believe, weighing all the evidence and arguments also from those who insist on only adult baptism, that their view is not correct on this matter. We say that not with arrogance, but in humility, but yet with conviction. As Free Reformed churches, we hold to also infant baptism as something that the Bible teaches us. But here now, let us become more specific, and ask some more important questions. How are we to view our baptized children? It is a fact that in the history of the Christian church, especially even that part of the church which holds to infant baptism, often with that part of the church, there's been a real problem, a repeated problem. On the one hand, with overestimating the meaning of baptism, and on the other hand, of underestimating the meaning of baptism. With overestimating baptism, people fall into the error of equating baptism with salvation itself. And with underestimating baptism, people see it as no more than a matter of establishing and sealing simply outward church membership. That's all. We must avoid, congregation, both pitfalls, underlining Peter's words that Christian baptism is all about the sign and seal of the gospel promise which God gives to believers and their seed. So Paul also speaks of circumcision in Romans 4:11. It's a sign and seal of the promise of the gospel. We would maintain, in fact, that Christian baptism for both adults and infants is really about one and the same thing. and having exactly the same meaning for both, confirming and demonstrating personally the promise of the gospel that in Christ Jesus we can and may find, with God triune, complete cleansing from all sin and renewal of life with God and for God. The baptism of children does not suggest in any way they're being saved. It signs and seals not that they are saved, but the promise of salvation in which they need to put their trust. Shall they be truly saved? Christian baptism for adults is the same. It is a sign and seal of the promise of the gospel, which believers hold to and desire for their children to hold to as well. Here, a very important related question, one that someone also recently asked me, is how do baptism and regeneration relate to each other? Regeneration is that seed of new life by the Holy Spirit that causes us to seek after God and to look to Him and to be saved. How does baptism and regeneration relate? The answer to that question is that Christian baptism so emphasizes the need for regeneration of being born again. And it so shows the way or means for being born again. Jesus says most clearly to Nicodemus, a covenant child of Israel and a leader among religious Jews in his day, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. With Christian baptism for believers and their seed, what is emphasized is that your and my one and only hope for ourselves and for our children of ever being born again and saved is found with our triune God alone, as revealed in Jesus Christ. We are by nature, all of us, each one born into this world, dead in sins and trespasses, blind to the gospel, not those who seek after God, and even enemies of God we are by nature, prone to evil. That's the result of our fall in Adam. And only when God, by His Holy Spirit, plants in our hearts the seed of new life that seeks after God and that becomes sorry for sin, that seed of new life called the new birth, only with that is there hope of true conversion and everlasting salvation from all sin in your life and mine. And Christian baptism, as God means it, whether as for an adult or for an infant, doesn't presume this new life, but holds forth the only promise of this new life for us in Christ Jesus from our triune God, as revealed in that Savior, Jesus Christ. With Christian baptism, God comes to believers and their seed, holding to us personally, signing and sealing to us the only remedy from all sin and evil, as revealed in the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, think here of Jesus just before His ascension, giving this sacrament for His church, for as many as would believe and their seed. The Lord Jesus would draw near to His people, even as they come into the Christian church with His most encouraging sacrament, picturing and guaranteeing that all our gospel needs, while so hopeless and impossible by ourselves, can and may be all fully met with our covenant Savior God as revealed in Jesus Christ. All the renewal and the cleansing and victory over sin and evil is to be found with Him once and again and again. Christian baptism, both for adult or infant, gives personally God's sign and seal of God's gospel promises of the complete fullness of the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, as found for us in Jesus Christ the Savior. And it so emphasizes the call ever to look to Him with the pledge that all we need to do so, we may and will receive freely from Him. The water of baptism points to Jesus Christ, of whom Paul speaks in Titus 3 verse 5. It points to the washing of regeneration that we may find with Him and through His Holy Spirit ministry in our lives. It points to Him as the source of our only hope from beginning to end. A serious mistake, congregation, a very serious mistake is made when with Christian baptism, whether with adult or infant, we simply presume the regeneration of the recipient of baptism. When that is done, the focus of the sacrament and of the teaching from it gets shifted from the gospel itself to more our response to the gospel. And there can be no response to the gospel except we are born again. The sacrament of Christian baptism, congregation, is meant to focus not so much on our response to the gospel, but on the gospel that we are called to respond to. It is ever and only a sign and seal of the gospel promises, which time and again call us to faith and repentance and covenant obedience and devotion to God. When we realize this, then you know to our covenant children, baptized in God's triune name, they need to be born again, just like anyone else who should ever be saved. A person may ask here at this point, what then is the real advantage of being baptized in God's triune name? And the answer to that is, what was the advantage for the Israelites as God's covenant people of old, under the sign and seal of the sacrament of circumcision? Much every way, Paul says, was their advantage in Romans 9. And Paul was speaking of the unbelieving Israelites, the unbelieving covenant people even, when he says that. How privileged they still were. We know the Israelites were God's special people. Those whom God reached out to in a close way, as with no others. All for reasons taken from out of himself. And not for any reasons because of them. So it is with Christian baptism for believers and their children. God comes close to us, bringing his only gospel message right by us, and pledging in fact his gospel promises personally to each baptized believer and to each child of believers. Our children may grow up with the promise of the only remedy of life, and the hope of eternal life and of escape from hell. They may have that promise brought right near to them and signed and sealed to them in God's triune name with holy baptism. And that promise is not like the coupons that you get today, where you find out, oh, I have a coupon for a restaurant, and you go to the restaurant, oh, you're too late, it's only up till December 14. Or it's only up till February 2009. You're too late. No, God's coupon of baptism, or the promise of baptism, is valid for as long as we live. And you can use it over and over and over and over for as long as you live. Think here of a baby. I was thinking of that. It can't be that illustrative, I guess, but I was thinking of baby here on the platform and having a rescue lifesaver, you know, the kind that boats have when they want to rescue someone out of the water. Having a rescue lifesaver right by the little baby. A lifesaver from the misery of sin. Think here of an infant child with a checkbook. We can't think of that, but God, as it were, gives an infant child a checkbook with countless checks in it to draw from the bank of heaven, with all the checks in it blank, but addressed to the child personally and signed clearly by God Triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the child, as it grows up and learns about its need, it may ask its need, bring it before God, and have the guarantee from God, also through baptism, that God will hear him and be true to his promises to him. Think of a child lost and hopeless of ever finding the way back to God from a world of sin and misery, having been given a GPS, as it were, from God himself, from God in heaven, with the only way, the one and only way guaranteed, guaranteed way of eternal life mapped out on that GPS, with the promise that all that's needed in that way, personally pledged to the child, with all expenses paid, all provided for, as something found with God triune, also for that person, him or her. It's so special to be baptized in God's triune name as an adult from the world come to faith, and even more as a covenant child of believing parents. In some circles, Christian parents not agreeing with Christian baptism have still a sort of child dedication service, where the parents dedicate their child to God and his gospel way. And that's meaningful. Surely it's meaningful. But compare that with Christian baptism.
In Christian baptism, also that of infants, what actually happens is God triune dedicates himself and all his gospel promises to us and our children. It's God-focused, and it calls us and our children ever to look to God and to call upon him for salvation from beginning to end. How does Christian baptism benefit the infants baptized? And how does it encourage the parents in the upbringing of their children? Two more good questions. When infants are baptized as covenant children of believing parents, those children are so privileged, not only with receiving the sacrament of baptism, but also the parents promise, don't they, with that, to do their utmost to raise their children in God's ways. You know, the Bible teaches us the miracle of rebirth takes place generally, mostly, if not always, in the context of the ministry of the Word of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:23 about people being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And won't faithful, believing covenant parents again and again bring their child or children in places and contexts under the ministry of the Word of God? What a privilege when so raised and in such an upbringing where parents also pray for God's blessing of the Word on their children, Word and sacrament, and pray for God's blessing on that and bring them, as it were, to the workshop of the Holy Spirit, where he, in his sovereign good pleasure, works with his regenerating, new birth, saving power. It is true, Christians that don't believe in infant baptism, who will also take their children to church and raise them under and with the Word of God. But with our children baptized, we may have so much more hope and confidence and an extra pleading ground with our God for God's renewing and saving grace in our children's lives. We may say, Lord, this child has been baptized. Please work according to your promise. We cannot do it ourselves. Lord, work, please, for your own name's sake. In the Old Testament, God distinguished the children of his covenant people from those of the world. God distinguished them, favored them, calling them his children in a special way. And the same is the case in the New Testament. To be raised in a Christian church with the gospel again and again proclaimed and pressed to the heart, as it were, in God's name, is a great privilege of grace which countless others don't have. And how humbly thankful that should make us, each and all. Here, let me ask another question. Again, one asked me lately, how does infant baptism relate to the faith of the parents? And we have to say here that infant baptism is not dependent on the faith of the parents. But it may not take place without the confession of faith of both or even one of the parents. The baptism pledge of God triune to the child is not counting only when the parents are believing, but it is to be given only to parents, both or one, who are believing. It is important to make that distinction. For otherwise, one could argue, if it would prove later that the parents, both or one, didn't really believe after all, that then the child's baptism in God's name was not true either. And that cannot be. God's works and ways, congregation, ever are depending only on him. And all flow out of reasons from himself. Parents that are not true to their confession of faith and refuse or are negligent in raising their child in God's way and according to his word, they will be judged accordingly. But God's promise and pledge to the child remains regardless. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, Paul teaches us that even with one believing parent, the children are set apart. They are holy. They are special, set apart in Christ. Not because of the one parent's faith even, but in view of the God of salvation and
his covenant of grace, which he establishes with believers and their seed. And again, this whole truth is such an encouraging and comforting gospel truth. Also for sincere believing parents who see and realize, and which parent doesn't, so many shortcomings in raising their children in God's ways. To know God's promises are not ever dependent on us, but on Him alone, as revealed in Jesus Christ. How reassuring that is, and stimulating and encouraging to be ever so diligent in calling our children to Jesus and raising them each and all in God's only gospel way. In this connection, we can ask also the question, is it wrong to be rebaptized as an adult when once baptized as an infant? The answer is yes, it is wrong. For Christian baptism, whether when as an adult or an infant, it's a divine pledge from God of His faithfulness to His gospel promises, which God gives believers and their seed as life in His covenant of grace begins. And that pledge from God is not one that has to be repeated ever. When people are rebaptized, often they mean it in all seriousness and are genuine about really wanting to follow God, their Savior. Yet we would say they are mistaken. And somehow they turn the sacrament of baptism from being God's sacrament to us, pledging His gospel promise, to our sacrament to Him, confessing His gospel promise. We would strongly urge anyone who considers being rebaptized that they think about whether or not their rebaptism actually discounts God's pledge to us in Christian baptism, only to replace it with our pledge to Him with Christian baptism. If someone as a confessing Christian belonging to our churches would be rebaptized, and this would become publicly known, we would pastorally exhort such an erring brother or sister of being wrong and needing to repent thereof, and even making confession of guilt publicly, recanting the errors which are connected with rebaptism. If the person just cannot submit, then we would say, then you need to go to a church where they do not believe in infant baptism, and we must part as brother and sister and leave it in the Lord's hands. The reason for such a strong conviction, congregation, about rebaptism being wrong is the honor of God triune and the belief that Christian baptism, whether applied to adult or infant, is always and ever a sign and seal from God of His gospel promise for us and our covenant children. And not ever is it to be viewed as a sign and seal of our response to the gospel, not even our believing response. The sacraments underscore the gospel promises of God triune to guide us truly in trusting and obeying the Lord. With Christian baptism also of the children of believers, the Lord demonstrates His gracious loving kindness towards us and His earnest, well-meant gospel offer to seek Him early, and He shall be found of us. Whatever we need to seek Him and to find Him, the Lord pledges to us even before we ever could realize how desperate and hopeless is our plight apart from Him and His salvation. What a blessed sacrament is Christian baptism, and that especially also given to us as infants and children of believing parents. What a responsibility, surely, this also gives us. For how shall any escape who neglects so great salvation, who despise so great salvation, as made known to us in the Word and brought close to us in the sacrament from our triune God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners? We have a great responsibility as baptized people, whether baptized as adult or infant. I have yet another question now in connection with our baptismal form. Why does that form in the Thanksgiving prayer, you know, speak so positively after baptism, thanking the Lord for so great gospel blessings for us and our children, forgiving us and our children our sins, etc., through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, as the form puts it? Our believing fathers, our Reformed fathers, were not here saying when they drafted this that baptism itself brings about salvation to us and our children. But they were affirming it brings so close and shows so for real all God's promise of salvation in Christ Jesus for us. That from God's side, all is provided and pledged for our complete salvation. And it drives home the call to repent and believe from the days of our youth. It is through the blood of Christ alone that our salvation is found. And that is through trusting and calling upon Him. All that we need to do so, even in fact in the new birth itself, is all found with our Savior God, triune. Peter preached to the first Pentecost converts, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How right in this regard what one minister wrote in a sermon on infant baptism, and I quote, "Parents, shall we explain to our children the value of their baptism? Shall we point them to Christ and the riches of His promises? There is no need for a covenant child to perish. No, for the Lord comes to him or her and says, 'It's all in me. Child, listen to me. I am your salvation alone. Behold, here I am. I have everything that you need. Child, listen to me and you shall live. Indeed, now and forever.'" The baptism also of infants calls us to look to Christ and follow Him, and we shall not be ashamed. There's one question yet which I will conclude with this sermon on infant baptism. And please listen carefully now to this last question. I ask you, is not one of God's express designs with infant baptism actually that it functions so in promotion of more adult baptisms? That is, being raised in the gospel way, also with the pledge of that gospel in holy baptism, congregation, how it should lead to God's covenant people knowing Christ early in life and being zealous for God and His gospel way in all of life. Psalter 425, verse 6, also reflects this, which we sang. And so I encourage, instead of mostly debating adult and infant baptism as a matter of friction and division, let us rejoice with infant baptism in honor of our triune God, and so respond in faith and repentance and service to God and His gospel way, praying and working that many more may yet be added to the living church of our living, loving, gracious God. Yes, both from within the congregations and from outside the world. Let us pray and work that others may come to know the one only true God. Being so blessed from our childhood about the way of salvation, let us hold on to that way, believe it from our hearts, and be ministers, be witnesses of the only gospel of Jesus Christ in this world, while it's still the time of grace. For don't forget the word of the Lord to His people. Acts 2:39. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. Call, yes, also through you and me, being faithful witnesses to Him. Well, may God bless this to us. And if you have questions further, please feel free to ask. If I have misrepresented anything, please feel free to speak to me about it. May God bless this instruction for all our good. Amen.